ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And before we get to our text this evening, let me share the summary of what we've been looking at with you. We're told this: if the other planets are inhabited, quipped George Bernard Shaw, then they must be using the Earth for their insane asylum. We may chuckle at that statement, but it reminds us of a sad fact. The world is in a mess, and it does not seem to be getting any better. What's wrong? It all goes back to events recorded in the book of Genesis. Except for the account in Genesis in chapters 1 and 2, the first 11 chapters of Genesis record one failure of man after another. Failures that are being repeated today. The first man and woman disobeyed God and were cast out of the garden. Cain murdered his brother Abel and lied about it. Humanity became so corrupt that God cleansed the earth with a flood. Noah got drunk and exposed himself to his son Ham. In their defiance of God, men built a city and a tower, and God had to send confusion to end the rebellion. Disobedience, murder, deception, drunkenness, nudity, and rebelling sound pretty up-to-date, don't they? If you were God, what would you do with these sinners, men and women you hate had created in your own image? I'd probably destroy them, you might reply, but that's not what God did. Instead, God called a man and his wife to leave their home and go to a new land so that he might give humanity a new beginning because of God's call and their obedient faith. Abraham and Sarah ultimately gave to the world the Jewish nation, the Bible, and the Savior. Where would we be today if Abraham and Sarah had not trusted God? Now, again, keep in mind that what God is doing is fulfilling or working out his promise he made to Adam and Eve that through the seed of the woman, the Savior, the Messiah, would come. And all we know right now is God is working through Abram. Abram was his name before God called him Abraham. Abram was a Gentile idol-worshipping person who heard the call of God and followed where the Lord was leading him. He's never been to this land before. This was a total walk by faith. And as we concluded last time, Abram received this call of God to the land of Canaan. But remember, he stopped in Haran and dwelt there until his father Terah died. Was it obedience? It was, but partial obedience on the part of Abram at this point. Here's the thing. Man has moved so far away from God at this point here that they are worshiping anything and everything they want except the true and living God. But Abram is called by God, and he receives that calling. He walks by faith. You know, Paul tells us that in that Hall of Faith section in Hebrews chapter 11. He wrote of Abraham in verses 8 through 10, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, when you study the faith of Abraham, it kind of waxed and waned. It went all over the place, didn't it? But yeah, he did walk by faith. And maybe God is calling you this evening to do something, to take steps of faith, and you're afraid to do it. You're stalling. You know, Abraham was called to do something, to go to a place he never knew. There was like no family there. His father died. Yeah, he's taking Lot with him, which we'll talk about. He had his wife with him, but that's it. Going into a land he knew no one, and he didn't own any land, any property there. This evening, as we pick up our story, Abraham is in Haran, and now his father has died, and once again, God's calling Abram to go forward to the land of Canaan. So let's pick up Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is a second calling by God to Abram, to leave the land behind, to begin a new life, walking in obedience. And the first calling in Genesis chapter 11, and now the second calling here in 12. Now, we may not see that here in the Old Testament. You know where we find this second or this first calling? In the New Testament, when Stephen is giving his testimony before the Jewish religious leaders in Acts chapter 7. Abram stalled in Haran until his father Terah died. What's the point? Well, just like it was for Abram, Abram was called to separate from the world, but he didn't for a time. He remained there. And as Christians, the Lord's told us to separate ourselves from the world in the sense we're not to have that intimate fellowship with them as we do with believers. They won't love the same things we love. They will do things that we won't want to do. And instead of bringing them up, they bring us down. And I'm not saying we isolate ourselves, not at all, but they can't be the intimate friends that we have, the ones we consult for advice, because we're going to be in trouble. They're not going to give us godly advice. I've seen this before with people that are struggling in marriage. They go to their unchristian friends and they ask them for advice, and they say, well, just divorce the guy or divorce the woman. You see, that's what they want to hear. They won't go to someone who will give them godly wisdom. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18 lays it out. He wrote, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There is a warning from God, and we should heed it. And for Abram, he's told, you got to get out of that land and go to the land I've called you to. You got to walk by faith. And the question we got to ask is, did the partial obedience of Abram negate or end God's promise to Abram? No, it didn't. It was just put on hold. God was waiting for him to move forward. Terah's gone now. God says, Abraham, walk by faith. And we have to be careful we don't let things get in the way of what God wants to do. It keeps us from walking. You know, again, he didn't own any part of the land God called him to go to. Not even anything at this point. What was it based upon? All faith. This is the land I'm giving to you and your descendants. He didn't own any of it. Paul in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9 picked up on it. He said, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So Abram, or Abraham as he's going to be called, walked by faith, and that's what we're called to do. You know, back in Genesis 11, remember how we saw the plans of man, the Tower of Babel, and it ended with what? Confusion and chaos. Here in Genesis chapter 12, we see the plan of God, the promises of God that have come to pass. It's a covenant that God made with Abraham. And what are these promises that God gave to him? Well, listen carefully, because many are negating these promises that God gave to the Jewish people, to Israel. And it's a dangerous thing to do, to go against God's word. The Lord said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. Now, isn't that interesting? How many children did Abram have at this time? Zero. How was he going to make him a great nation? He had no children. He had no land. But out of Abraham and his descendants came the nation of Israel. I will make you a great name. Think about it. Abraham is honored by the Jewish people very much, Father Abraham. But he's also revered by Christians and even Muslims. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Man, when you start looking at the history of nations that have come against Israel, they have come and gone. It's almost scary when you look at that. What God said to Abram, we see come to pass. Barnhouse tells us, when the Greeks overran Israel, and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell after the massacres. Hitler's Germany went down after its orgies of anti-Semitism. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. Go do a study on that. It's very interesting. Do we see it happen in America? Yeah, I don't know if you remember the perfect storm that occurred on October 30th, 1991. President George H.W. Bush opened the Madrid, Spain conference to consider land for peace in Israel. And the perfect storm develops in the North Atlantic, creating waves, the largest waves ever recorded in that region. And the storm travels 1,000 miles from east to west instead of the normal west to east. 35-foot waves crashed into Kennebunkport, home of the President Bush. Coincidence? I don't think there's really coincidences with God. January 16th, 1994, when President Bill Clinton met with Syria's President Hafez al-Assad in Geneva, they talked about a peace agreement with Israel that includes giving up the Golan Heights. Within 24 hours, a powerful 6.9 earthquake rocked Southern California. It's centered in the Northridge area, and it's the second most destructive natural disaster to hit the United States behind Hurricane Andrew. I'll give you one more, and there's many more out there. September 28, 1998, Secretary of State Albright works on the final details of an agreement in which Israel would give up 13% of Judah and Samaria. It is then that Hurricane George slams into the United States Gulf Coast with 110-mile-per-hour winds, gusts up to 175. It hits the coast and it stalls. On that same day, Clinton meets with Yasser Arafat and Netanyahu at the White House to finalize this land deal. Later, Arafat addresses the United Nations about declaring an independent Palestinian state by May 1999 as Hurricane George pounds the Gulf Coast, causing $1 billion in damage. At the exact time that Arafat departs the country, the storm begins to dissipate. Just kind of interesting, huh? God said, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those that curse you. That's why I'm always concerned when our leaders in America begin to try to make deals, peace deals, with the Palestinians. It's not going to happen. You're not going to negotiate the land. They want all the land of Israel. And that's the problem. And God says, I've given it to them forever, that land, the children of Israel. We also see that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How did that happen? Through the Messiah, through Jesus. All the families of the earth can be blessed as they come to Jesus Christ. Again, in Galatians 3, Paul said, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed." Like I said, isn't that interesting? The Gentiles. God, this is not a New Testament idea that the Gentiles are going to get saved. We see it again in the Old Testament as well. Not only that, but for Abram and his descendants, they're going to be a witness of God's ways, a keeper of God's word, and a channel for God's wonder. You know, God was using the Jewish people in a powerful way, but they turned against the Lord. They turned against their Messiah. And God's kind of placed them on the back burner for right now. And we as Gentiles, God is working with. Not that Jews can't get saved, they can. But as a whole, as the nation, not yet. That's coming. But we're to make the Jews jealous of how God is working in our lives, to see what God is doing, that they may come to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's read on and see how Abraham responds to this calling. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, what did God tell Abram to do? To separate from his family? And who's he bringing along with him? Oh, his nephew Lot. Isn't that family? Yeah, that is. Huh. Is that going to cause problems down the road? Yes, it will. And here, Abram's 75 years old and he has no children. I'd be like, Lord, I'm, 63, I don't want children. When I was 40, I didn't want more children. I'm pretty much past that. I'm more than happy with grandchildren because I could play with them all day and then give them back to their parents and say, okay, they're yours. But 75 years old, no children. He's not going to have Isaac until he's 100 years old. I'm sorry, I can't imagine going to, taking my child to school, first day of kindergarten, and I'm 105. By the time I get there, he'd be in second grade, It'd take me that long to walk. But God is going to work through this man in a mighty, mighty way, as we're going to see. Look at verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go into the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So he's in the land of Canaan now. Traveling with him is his nephew Lot. And not only that, he spent a lot of time in Haran, gathered a lot of people there, and they're coming along with him as well. So there's a big group of people going with him. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south, or the Negev, the desert area. So he's obedient to the Lord. And the Lord is just reminding him of the promises he made to him, all the land that God was going to give to them, yet he didn't own any of it yet. And the only parcel that Abraham is going to own would be the burial plot for his family. That's the only part, which is interesting. Everything else is a walk by faith, believing in the promises of God. And out of all this, what does Abram do? He worships the Lord. He's just overwhelmed by all that God is saying. He offers a sacrifice to him. How many times do we thank the Lord for all he's done? And I think we lose sight of it. We're so overwhelmed by everything that goes on sometimes. We miss on what God is doing, how he's doing different things in our lives. And do we thank him? And we should, just like Abram's doing here. So here's Abram. In the land of Canaan, he pitches his tent. Bethel, or the house of God, was to the west. Ai, which is a heap or dump, was to the east. And as you read this, it really speaks of our pilgrimage in this world. We're moving from ruin or that old life to the house of God, heaven. And when we turn around, we're heading back to where? The dump. That's the problem. It's like Peter said, when the Lord said, are you going to also leave? And Peter's like, where else am I going to go, Lord? You alone have the words to eternal life. But how many times do people turn around and go back to the world and negate the Lord? Tragic. It's never a good thing. And for Abram, he lived in this beautiful condo. No, he lived in a tent. Okay? A tent is a temporary dwelling place. And that's all he had. He didn't own the land. He just had a tent. He was just passing through. He was a pilgrim, and he was ultimately looking for the heavenly city. Not one built with hands, as Paul told us back in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'm going to share with you from John Bunyan's classic work, Pilgrim's Progress. And in this portion of the book, they're going through Vanity Fair to get to the celestial city. It's kind of like big cities today, Vanity Fair. It represents all the temptations that the world has to offer. And this is what we're told. The pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse from the raiment of any that traded in the fair. The people, therefore, of the fair made a great gazing upon them. Some said they were fools. Some said they were bedlams or lunatics. And some they were outlandish men. Few could understand what they said. They naturally spoke the language of Canaan, the promised land. But they that kept the fair were the men of this world, so that from one end of the fair to the other, they seemed barbarians each to each other. But that which did not a little amuse the merchandisers was that these pilgrims set very light by all their wares. They cared not so much as to look upon them. And if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity," and look upwards, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. I think that's interesting. You know, the world is always trying to tempt us today. And one commentator kind of summed this all up, what here in Pilgrim's Progress. He said, here are three marks of the pilgrim. He wears different clothing, he speaks a different language, and he holds different values. By the first, Bunyan meant that the believer is clothed in Christ's righteousness rather than in his own self-righteousness. By the second, he meant that the followers of Christ speak often of him and his concerns. And by the third, he meant that the world has lost its appeal for those whose eyes are set on God's glory. Yeah, that was like Abram. He was a pilgrim whose life was characterized by these same things, and it should be true for us. We're pilgrims passing through this world. This is not our home. And we are to be clothed differently. We are to speak differently. We are, as we share Christ, and we should not have that appetite for the things of this world. We should be moving from Ai to Bethel, from the garbage of this world to the house of bread. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Think, well, God, why did you allow this famine to come upon the land? You told Abram to go to Canaan, and now you brought this famine. Why? Because it was a test of Abraham's faith. God was testing him. Is he going to trust in the Lord to provide during this very difficult time? Or will he take care of the situation on his own? Well, we know what happened. He tried to take care of the situation on his own. And where did he go? He went down to Egypt. You see, when you're not obeying the Lord, when you're not following him, when you're not trusting him, where are you going? Down. You're not going up. And Egypt is a type of the world. So instead of trusting God, Abram went down to the world for help. That's a lesson we need to learn. Now, I know some people would be thinking, you know, hey, wait a minute, Pastor Joe, why was this so wrong? Famines obviously are very bad. People died. He's trying to protect his family, right? The problem was that he didn't trust God. And like we're told in Isaiah 31:1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Where was Abraham looking? He was looking down. And when you're looking down, you're not looking up to the Lord, right? So he wasn't being directed by the Lord. He's being directed by his own self-interest. He thought he was doing right, but you never go to the world to save you. And he's going to compromise here, as we're going to see. He's going to lie to Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So Abram is concerned about his wife's beauty. You know, Sarai is 65 years old. She's still beautiful. And he's worried as he goes to Egypt that they may take her because she's so beautiful and kill him. So he says, you know, tell him I'm your sister. Was that true? Well, it's a half truth. It was his half sister, okay? But it was still a lie, because a half-truth is a half-lie. It's just the way it is. And he's doing it to save his own neck. Could he justify his actions? Yeah, I guess he could, but it doesn't make it right. You know, we can do the same thing, and it's still wrong if we're lying or doing something that goes contrary to the Word of God. There's no justification for it. Can we walk by faith? Can we trust in the Lord instead of walking by sight and coming up with ways to help God out? Because I'm pretty sure God doesn't need our help.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.